but had three talks on the same passage in Scripture, which comes about a prophecy that in the last days there shall be, God's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, the whole human race, okay? And his sons and daughters, and his handmaids and servants, that's the believers, will do certain things. But he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. I talked for a little while 3 weeks ago about dreams, how God spoke to people through dreams, prophetic dreams. I'm not talking about the ordinary dreams we all have. And some of the great prophecies were given through dreams. God talked to Abraham and talked to Isaac and talked to Jacob and talked to Solomon in dreams. The next time I spoke, it was on visions. And a vision was not just like a dream. A vision was like going into a trance and seeing things. Some people who had visions in the Bible had their eyes open and they saw. And we know the prophet Balaam had a vision. He could see God with his eyes wide open. And Paul had a vision on his way to Damascus. We also learned that some of the visions which were given to the prophets, sometimes the prophets saw and heard everything, but the people at the side of him either heard nothing and saw nothing, or they heard something and saw nothing. So sometimes a vision is so stunning that the people at the side could not hear it or see it. We also learned last week that in visions, the prophet was carried away, like Ezekiel was carried away to the land of captivity. And he sat with these people. We heard how in vision Paul was carried into the third heaven. And he said, whether my body was there or not, I don't know. He says, but I was there in the third heaven, listening to things God said, don't you talk about these things. Don't dare mention them. And Paul just wrote and said, I was taken in vision. Now in the last days which we are living in, before Jesus Christ comes, the church, the sons and daughters and the servants and handmaids of God are going to have dreams, visions, and prophecies. And God's going to pour out his Spirit. So that's what I want to talk very briefly on today. What does it mean to pour out his Spirit? What does it mean? It's a phrase we use so often. Are you going to understand with a glass of water, pouring out the water? But what does it mean God's going to pour out his Spirit? We know, much to the amazement of many, many Christians who believe, that the Old Testament, God never poured out his Spirit in the Old Testament. God never used his Spirit. The spiritual experience is for the New Testament alone. Don't talk to me about the Spirit in the Old Testament. Well, that's wrong. Because God poured out his Spirit in the Old Testament too. Right? I'll read a few verses. When Moses was getting old, and God had poured out his Spirit on Moses, but Moses just is physically getting so old, he couldn't do the work. And God said, well, okay, select 70 elders. Left it to Moses to do the selection. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people. In other words, they come to you, you just collect these. Name these 70 elders. And that formed the first Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is 70 elders in Israel. But it started in this day when God said, you pick out 70 elders. And I will take some of the Spirit from you, which I poured out of you, and I'll put it on them. And the story goes on that he did that. I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. Thou shalt not thyself alone. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him and took up the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not stop. In other words, they went into an ecstatic state of vision and prophecy and speaking of what they were seeing when the Spirit was poured out on them. So when the Spirit is poured out on God's servants in the last days, you're going to see and hear and say things which under normal circumstances you just wouldn't be able to say or think or see. Alright? So stand by for that experience. The next phrase is, but there remained two of the men in the camp. So in other words, 68 had collected, and even though their names had been given to God by Moses, they never turned up at the camp, whatever the reason was. But God had honored Moses' list of 70 and poured out his Spirit on those two. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested on them, and there were of them that were written, but were not out at the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there came a young man, and he ran to Moses, right? Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his men, this young man came and told Joshua, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua went to Moses and said, listen, those two guys are prophesying in the camp. Stop them. And Moses said, why stop them? Don't get jealous for my sake. That's exactly what I want. I want them all to prophesy. And Moses said this. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. I'm not jealous of the fact that two people are prophesying. In fact, I named them. Now the Spirit of the Lord not only fell on the Sanhedrin, the first Sanhedrin, but every succeeding judge who judged the people like the Sanhedrin did, in the place of Moses, who was physically not able to do it, every succeeding judge, the Spirit of God came on him. I'll read you a few verses. Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. So the minute the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he sounded the trumpet, thousands, tens of thousands of people collected, moved by the Spirit of God, like a wind blowing them towards Gideon, and he assembled them. 30,000 collected, as you know. No advertising, no TV, no radio, no leaflets. The Spirit of God brought these people to Gideon, 30,000 of them. Another prophet, his name was Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. As he's going to see his future wife. And a lion jumped out of the thicket and came at Samson. And it says, and he, Samson, rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. Now we see pictures of Samson when we were kids, strong muscles, huge shoulders. It wasn't nothing like that. Samson was looking an ordinary man like us here. That's why they couldn't understand what enormous strength he had. And he only had that strength when the Spirit of God was on him. And when the lion jumped out in, he caught this lion and tore its jaws apart and left it alive. He didn't even tell anybody about it. And you know the story of Samson. Whenever he was put to the test, the Spirit of God came on him, and he did incredible acts, deeds of strength. So when the Spirit of God came on the Sanhedrin, they had wisdom, they had judgment. When the Spirit of God came on Gideon, before he knew, he assembled the armies of Israel. When the Spirit of God came on Samson, he was so strong physically. When the Spirit of God came on Samson later on, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men, and he took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. His anger was greatly kindled. And he went back to his father's house. Spirit of the Lord was on him. And there's loads and loads of experiences, but I won't talk about them now. Now the prophecy said about Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 11, 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now listen, the Spirit of wisdom. So sometimes when the Spirit comes on, it gives a person wisdom. Another time the Spirit comes on, gives them understanding, Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, that's what Samson had. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus Christ just didn't have the Spirit, the particular gift the Sanhedrin had, or Samson had, or Gideon had. He had all those put together. When the Spirit of the Lord fell on Jesus, he had knowledge, wisdom, the ability to govern, strength, physical strength. And when he walked into the temple, they were terrified. He was angry, and they were shattered. They were scared, stiff, and they saw him coming, turned over the tables, because the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And when he was born, the Spirit of the Lord fell on the angelic host. I just read you a little passage. You know the story about the shepherds? And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They just couldn't do anything about it. The Spirit of the Lord fell on the angelic host and they burst forth into praise. Even though the audience was just a handful of shepherds. Maybe four or five shepherds. And God looked around the earth. Who am I going to tell about this birth? Who's interested in the birth? Who's expecting the birth? Oh, here they are. A couple of shepherds looking after their sheep up on those hills. How surely the Sanhedrin? The priests? No. All the elders? No, they were not really interested. But the shepherds? And God said, the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds and said, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, a baby's born. And the angelic host revealed themselves, and they praised God, and these shepherds were absolutely dumbfounded. The Spirit of God, Lord, did that. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem before his crucifixion, you know the story. He said, go into the city and you'll see an ass, and bring the colt, and go into the village against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. That's the young ass. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of him. They'll say, what are you doing that for? Where are you taking this donkey and its colt? The Lord has need of it. Right? And then he goes on to say, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on their clothes, and set them thereon. And a very great multitude, now listen to this, a very great multitude, thousands of people, spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. In fact, when the multitude usually praised Jesus, they said, listen, stop this guy. Can't he control them? Put an end to all this. And Jesus said, listen, if they don't do that, the storms will cry out. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was on the multitude. Many of them were completely overwhelmed. It's like being pushed along by a strong wind. There's nothing they could do about it. They all praised God because the Spirit of the Lord was falling on the whole multitude. In the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, go into the city of Jerusalem and wait, and you're going to receive power from on high. And they thought, is this the end of the world? Is this the time you're going to take over the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know those times, but you go and wait. And they waited. And when the day of Pentecost came, because God's Spirit is poured out, generally speaking, on important dates. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they came from heaven like a mighty wind. In fact, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, wind, a rushing wind. It's like a hurricane. And it filled not just the room, but the whole of Jerusalem woke up. Then there was a sound from heaven like a air raid siren. And the whole city of Jerusalem got up. It was early in the morning. They woke up and said, what is that sound? It's like, you know, during the war when the bombs were falling, the siren would strike sound. They would wind it up and it's got a whine. Ooh. Inga knows it well. Almost every day when she was young, she heard the siren. And people used to run to the shelters, to the air raid shelters, because they knew the bombs were coming and the planes were 5 or 6 minutes away. And when on the day of Pentecost they heard that sound and this mighty wind, the Spirit of the Lord fell on the multitude and fell on the whole city of Jerusalem. And they all gathered to this meeting place where the disciples were. So when the Spirit of the Lord comes in the near future, you won't have to rush around inviting people to a meeting, all right? Forget that. We can't do that. We've tried enough to do that. That is not. The reason why we don't get to so many people now, one, is because the Spirit of the Lord is not on us. Oh, we have a portion of the Spirit. We understand a little. But the Spirit of the Lord is not fallen upon us like these illustrations. But when it does happen, bear in mind, when the Spirit of the Lord falls on the church and on the multitude, it'll be a very different story. So you better learn now what to expect. There'll be pillars of fire, the sun will go out, the moon will hang in the sky like a ball of blood, and on the whole population, the Spirit of the Lord will fall. And then we'll have the opportunity to say, believe, confess. He that believeth and calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he that doesn't will be lost. But you must know that before it happens. And we're coming up to that. Confession, you know, is important. There are also false spirits going to fall on the earth. They know, these evil spirits know, that God's Spirit is going to come on the church and on the world. They know it. So what do they do beforehand? The false spirit comes on the false church and false prophets and also on the population. It says here in Revelation 16, the sixth angel sounded, that's in the second woe, he poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of God Almighty. So at that time, it's not only the Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out, but the spirit of the devil. On the devil himself, he poured out of his mouth falsehood. The beast, the Antichrist, out of his mouth like a frog will come lies. He is the Antichrist. He is the lie. He is, Jesus is the truth. He is the lie. Jesus is the true Son of God. He is the son of Satan. Jesus is the true Christ. He is the Antichrist. He is the law keeper. He is the law breaker. So stand by for that. And these spirits will do miracles. So when someone comes to you and says, oh, but they're doing a miracle, don't be surprised. In fact, be surprised if they weren't doing miracles. So we got, they're coming up to a very critical situation right now. And we ought to know. It might be few in number, like those shepherds on the mountaintop, but we should know, and we should be preparing for it, and we should be studying it, and thinking about these things like the shepherds were. In fact, those three wise men who came at Jesus' birth were hundreds of miles away. Tradition says that one of them came from India and Persia and Babylon, because they had studied the prophecies of Daniel. When Daniel was in Babylon and King Darius, the stunning events that happened under King Nebuchadnezzar, the fame of Daniel spread right the way through the whole of the empire, the Babylonian Empire. When the Persian Empire came, the fame of Daniel and the lion's den story and the miracles and so on spread right to the borders of India. Belshazzar's kingdom went right that far. And these people, these wise men, had been studying the prophecies of Daniel that the Messiah would come. And they'd been studying the Old Testament prophecies. And they came, and the Spirit of the Lord led them all the way to the birthplace, to Bethlehem, or to where Jesus was in Israel. The Spirit of the Lord brought them. The Spirit of the Lord worked on the shepherds. All right? So we are not going to be disappointed when we're just a few people. In fact, that's pretty typical of how God works. The Spirit is going to be poured out. And then God, after He's poured out His Spirit on mankind, given them the chance, the church has preached, He's given the signs, there's going to be a tremendous amount of unbelief. And then God is going to get angry. And He's going to pour out His Spirit in His anger. Now the plagues are called the wrath of God. It says, the first angel, I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And the second angel poured out his vial on the sea. And the sea became blood like the blood of a dead man. The third angel poured out his vial on the rivers of waters, and they became blood. So God is not only going to pour out His Spirit on the church, He's going to get so angry at the world, the people who stupidly reject what He has promised, delivered, exhibited, miracle-backed. He's going to get so angry, He's going to pour out the spirit of His anger, like Samson did with those Philistines. He killed them. He was so angry. Like what He did to that lion that tried to kill Him. He tore its jaws apart as though it was a little lamb. That's what God's going to do. He's going to pour out His Spirit on the world. But before that, He's going to pour out His Spirit the last chance. The last chance. But what I'm saying is a biblical truth here. I'll close with a couple of thoughts. You must personally confess. Look what it says here in Mark 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess him also before my Father which is in heaven. Next one. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Are you ashamed that you're a Christian? When someone says, "Are you a Christian?" you say, well, you know, I think they've got a lot there. I think they've got a lot. Yeah, good folks now. But are you a Christian? Suppose you say, well, not really. You wait till the judgment. Well, God will say, see that person? Out of their own mouths, they said, I'm not really a Christian. Well, forget that. So our life depends on our confession. Not only what we believe, but what we say. It says here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, that's the mind, men believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we had better get this formula correct, because everything might be right, but something's wrong and you get no results. Like Robbie phoned me the other day. He said, we've got the starter motor going, we've got the battery, it's absolutely charged, but we couldn't get anything because the points were dirty and the connection was not good. Isn't that so, Robbie? So they had to clean that up and make a proper connection with the battery, and then it started just like that. And that's many, many times the case with us. Oh, we know the truth. Of course we know the truth. It wouldn't take 20 minutes to learn the truth about salvation. But are your points clean? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh with his angels in his Father's glory. So are you ashamed? You know, very, very often we are ashamed of, we are affronted. My mother told me something once, you know, my mother's mother was an Indian. You know, black is this. As this key, right, as the Bible book. And my mother's father was from Scotland. But there came a time once when my mother's mother, this Indian, was looking for her daughter, my mother, in Calcutta. And my mother was with my father. And he was well dressed and sort of semi-European, you know. And my mother walked down the street. And there, coming towards her, was her own mother. You know what she did? She walked past her as though she hadn't even noticed her. And that broke my grandmother's heart. And all her life, my mother was sorry she had done that. She had walked past her own mother because she was ashamed of her. Isn't that sad? She said, if I could only do that part again, she said, I'd have welcomed her into my arms because she brought me to the world. And I've hung on her head and her heart for all her life. Are we ashamed of God? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed. When we are young and we accept Jesus Christ, sometimes we are hesitant. And that's understandable. But are we ashamed? Are we ashamed of God? Are we affronted when someone says, oh, you're a Christian? Are we affronted? If you're ashamed of God, he'll be ashamed of you. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So if you're ashamed, silently ashamed of your Christian, you're not a Christian. Take it from me, you ain't a Christian. Because a true Christian is not ashamed. No doubt when you're young, you might be a bit hesitant to say so. But you're not ashamed. And as you get older, you get bolder. And ever since I got off my sick bed, which I didn't think I'd ever get off, and people say, "How are you, David?" I say, "Thank God I'm alive." And I met a former counselor on the street the other day, and I waved out to him, "Counselor McDougall." And I said, "How are you keeping?" And he came across the road, and he said, "How are you?" So I said, "Well, thank God I'm alive." He says, "That you were lucky, weren't you? That was a lucky thing that you lived." I said, "It was not luck at all. It was providence. God allowed me to live." And he said, "You're right. You're right. It was God allowed you to live. Otherwise, you could have died." And I'm not ashamed. In fact, now I'm actually, every time I get an opportunity, I testify, which I never used to do years ago. And now the last thought, the most stunning fact of all. The chapter of Hebrews 11 is about faith. The whole chapter, faith, is the substance of things hoped for. It's that you can't sort of pick it up and weigh it and measure it and say that's faith. It's an abstract thing that's in the mind, but it's something that pushes you along, because it's the tool God uses to motivate his people, their faith. And now look at this. I'm going to read a couple of verses from the end. Hebrews 11 verse 16, "But now they desire a better country," and this "they" means all the believers that went mentioned in Hebrews 11, Abel, Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Jacob, Isaac, Sarah, and all the prophets of old. He mentioned a whole host of them. "But they," all of them, right? They desire a better country, that is, unheavenly. "Wherefore," now listen to this carefully, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." Never mind about us being ashamed of being called Christians. That's bad, terrible. But God is not ashamed of us. You know, when parents have a mongrel child, or, you know, they're born with a twisted face, or they're ignorant, they're so stupid, they're last in class. Some parents are ashamed of their children. They lock them away in lunatic asylums. We used to call them lunatic asylums. They don't do that anymore, do they? What do they call them now? Homes for the underprivileged or whatever. But in my day, when I was young, they called them lunatic asylums. Because the child was a lunatic or a mongrel or something not wrong, so the parents were ashamed and locked them away. But God is not ashamed of us. And many of us, most of us, all of us, have some defect. But he's not ashamed to say, "He's my son. She's my daughter." And sometimes nowadays you see a parent who's wheeling a child who's obviously underprivileged in some way, and you look at this parent and they love this child, they look after this child, and you think that's a great thing, but even though this child is so unable to do anything, so backward, the parent still loves that child, and they're not ashamed of that child.